Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning, kids.
How's everyone doing? Good? All right, let's pray and then we'll start. Gracious Lord, we are thankful. The Lord, while we were still pursuing other things and we didn't care about you or your glory, you reached out to us and you brought us to yourself. Lord, you didn't just bring us to yourself, you promised to keep us all the way to the end. And in that we have hope and rejoice in that. You are going to fight this for us, and you've actually accomplished everything that we need in this life and in the next. In your name we pray. Amen. So we see the main points 3 and 4 of the Canon of Thoughts. And we are talking about human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. The most common words are, we're talking about total depravity, original sin, and irresistible grace. And today we're in Article 6, which is important because it marks a transition from all we've been talking about to something else. So Article 1 to 5 is aimed to put to death any thoughts that you can achieve salvation by your works or through the works of the law. So 1 and 5 is just meant to shut your mouth. Like, there's nothing you can bring or there's nothing you can ever do that can bring forth salvation in yourself. For example, in Article 1, we confess that after the fall, what do human beings get? Utter depravity. And by utter depravity means every single thing that comes from man is sinful after the fall. In Article 2, we confess that that corruption spreads to all human beings indiscriminately. In Article 3, we confess that being born in sin, we are incapable of producing anything good within ourselves. I love the last paragraph of Article 3. I have it underlined in my confession. It reads like this. Without the regeneration grace of the Holy Spirit, they, human beings, are neither able nor willing to do three things. One, return to God. Second, reform the depravity of their nature. And finally, number three, dispose themselves to reformation. Because of the utter depravity, you can't return yourself to God anymore. You can't reform any, you know, the idea you talked about that some Christians think now that you're a Christian, your main job is to reform this dead body. You're not able to. In fact, Christ did not even die to redeem this body. This body has to die. Christ redeemed you and gave you a new body. He's going to give you a new body, ultimately. And finally, you are unable to dispose yourself to any form of any reformation, salvific reformation. In Articles 4 and 5, John talked about in Article 4, that the light of nature, you know, the small common graces that remain in us, even those are incapable of leading to salvation. See the good things you see in people? People play good music, good stuff that people do. Even those small glimpses are incapable of bringing you forth to salvation. And in Article 5, I think Steve mentioned this last week, even the law itself is incapable, it's inadequate to do what? To bring you to saving faith. And I think Article 5 is important in the light of the common teaching where people are given Thaddeus, and you know, the preachers expect that Thaddeus will work in them any kind of growth. We confess in Article 5, giving Thaddeus or trying to tell people to do will not bring them to saving faith. Just leads to condemnation. So Article 6, we are taking a corner and focusing on what hope remains for man. Since we've mentioned, man cannot save himself through any other means. He can't use the law to save himself. He can't use anything to save himself. And what better story to illustrate that than the famous story in John 3:1-8, the story of Nicodemus. So John 3:1-8, we read, now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. Jesus straight answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from where or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of God. Nicodemus faces, you know, the reality that Christ is trying to show him, the fact that he cannot change his situation. He cannot do anything to change the fact that he cannot make himself born again. He has to face that reality. There's no hope for him. There's nothing he can add, take away, or do as a means of being born again. So Nicodemus is stuck. Like, what am I even supposed to do? There's nothing you can do. You cannot do this work. There's nothing you can do. That's the whole aim of Article 1 to 5. The whole aim is you can't do anything. This is your condition right here. There's no cure for your condition. For the wages of sin is death. The only thing that you deserve is death. There's no other way out for yourself. You cannot do anything else to redeem yourself. Unless there's a supernatural work somewhere that might happen. That's the only hope that Nicodemus and all men have. So we read in our article today, Article 6. What is the solution? What is the hope for man? Article 6, the saving power of the gospel. Reads, what therefore neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah through which it has pleased to save believers in both the Old and the New Testaments. If you look at that article, I love that article. Anytime I talk to my guys in Kenya about no gospel, I always refer to that article. Because that's the best article that contrasts between law and gospel. Saying, hey, the law, it's this amazing thing that God brought forth that cannot save you. And it says, basically, we sum up the law says, do this and live. Okay? Do the following things and live. If you can keep it 100%, you should surely live. But we all know you can't. The gospel, in contrast, in Article 6, we say, that what the law could not have done, the gospel actually does it. So instead of do this and live, the gospel provides a different alternative, which is done, rest, stand firm in this. Instead of do this, it's already been done. You just need to hold on to it firmly and rest in it. And that's what our article is basically saying. Article is saying, in the light of 1 to 5, what the law cannot do, what man cannot do for himself, what nothing else can do for you, the only thing that can do it is the gospel. And this gospel is outside yourself. Someone else is doing it for you. And we have those famous words that I love, but God. So in reality, after Adam sinned, if God never intervened, there was only one sure way. Who's going to end up where? Condemnation. There wasn't any other way. There wasn't any other means or anything else that Adam could do. And we see that played out in the whole metanarrative of Scripture. After Adam sinned, we see the patriarchs come along. And all of them, any attempts to find salvation in within themselves, failed. Moving all the way until the cross. Showing this, there is no other way, there is no other alternative that can help you out. Our article is meant to provide hope. Hope found in God meeting our need. Him condescending to sinful human beings and providing the hope. One thing that's sure is the fact that in within ourselves, there is no salvation. In no way is salvation man's doing. No piece of salvation has to do with man, has to do with us. And the article proceeds to highlight that God accomplishes this salvation or this saving work through the following ways. One, accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. He uses the third person of the Trinity through the means of the preaching of the gospel to bring forth regeneration into the hearts of those he calls. This will be explored further in the next few articles, how that happens, how, you know, the Holy Spirit actually does what? Works the work of regeneration in our hearts. The next few articles will talk about that. I just wanted to highlight two articles from Heidelberg, which offer a good summation of what you're talking about. Question and answer 21. The question is, what is true faith? What is true faith? Answer. True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me through the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. This gift of sheer grace is solely granted through Christ's merits. And question and answer 65, it is through faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where does that faith come from? Answer, the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. So how this work is accomplished is through the third person of the Trinity using the means that God has provided for us. Preaching of his word and affirmed by the sacraments. The whole idea is, if you're trying to look for hope, or if you're trying to look for anything else apart from the cross to take away the filth of sin in your life, you're looking at the wrong place. And I know it's easy to tell Christians the idea of you need to look at the gospel as your means of saving and just Christians to ignore it. Why? Because you think you got it the first time you got saved. You don't need it anymore. No. It's for the unbelievers. That's not true. If you've been discharged, the gospel is for the Christian. In fact, it's exclusively for the Christian. You don't grow from the gospel. The gospel keeps you and sustains you all through. And maybe some questions you should ask yourself is, do you live with the theology of, if I got this, then my life will be? If I only got this, then my life will be? You're looking for other things to provide the only hope that can be found in the gospel. You know, if I only was a bit richer, if I only got this, if I only reconciled with my mom, if I only, then I will. Those things that you think are going to satisfy and provide the hope that you need, you won't find them in those places. The only hope for a Christian is in the cross, in the gospel. The hope lies only, solely in the gospel. It's found in the done, hold fast, and rest. We read Romans 1:16-17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 10:14, Paul goes through this whole narrative of how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will unbelievers come to saving faith? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear it without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. No hope without the gospel. That's the whole emphasis of Article 6. Anything else that promises hope, it's just flattening the line. It's not true. You won't find hope anywhere else apart from the gospel. The last paragraph in our article reads like this. This is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and the New Testament. And a small note here. The gospel, the means through which men are saved in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's only one way. There are not two ways. There wasn't a way through which the Old Testament saints were saved and the New Testament saints were saved. Both Testaments affirm there's only one way through which men are saved. If there were two ways, you know, then we really did not even need Christ. Like, why does Christ need to come in the New Testament if there was a way out in the Old Testament? You can just keep following the Old Testament way. But there are no two ways. It's only one way of salvation. The only difference is that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to Christ coming and dying on the cross. The New Testament saints ask, what are you doing? We're just looking back. We all meet at the cross. All of us. We're looking forward, we're looking backwards. The Old Testament says, just like all of us were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In their case, you are looking ahead to the cross and the definite accomplishment of Christ's death. While in our case, we are looking back. Galatians 3:7-9, listen to Paul, says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the blessings happen. So that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And if you notice, Paul, like all the gospel writers, when they're talking about faith, they mention Old Testament saints. Basically saying, the same way Abraham was saved, it's the same way we are saved. They don't see a disconnection. They don't see, oh, you know, Abraham was saved in a different way than all of us. If that was the case, Paul should have probably used someone else like Matthew, John, or Luke. But Paul uses who? Abraham. James uses who? Abraham. Or John 8:56, this is Christ saying, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Jesus himself is testifying, how did Abraham get saved? He looked forward to what? To the cross, and that's how he found salvation. Romans 1:1-2, we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. You get the main point? The cross is the crossroad. Cross is where everything meets up. It's the equalizer. You know, in the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we all meet there. And the reality is, this precious gospel that we have is not an invention found in the New Testament. It's not an invention found, you know, 2,000 years ago. It has been there from the beginning. In fact, if you go all the way to Genesis 3:15, you see it right there. So it's not two ways, it's one way. So if you hear anyone say there are two ways of salvation, run away from them. They don't know what they're talking about. There's only one way, and there's only one hope. For all time, through all time. So what Article 1 to 5 could not accomplish, the gospel is able to accomplish it. And that's important. If you're going to spend 5 articles, you know, proving to you that you cannot attain salvation, and this one article is just providing the solution for you, means you need to take it seriously. You know, it's not just the gospel. It's the gospel. It's it or there's nothing else. You know, this is it. And that's why we emphasize in this body, if someone is going to stand in this pulpit and talk about something else, we kick you out. You know, because there's only one thing that is worth being talked about. The gospel. That's the only hope. And it's not just hope in terms of the near future. It is working right now in me and in you. Yeah. It's not a future hope. It's present hope that we live daily and we experience daily in Christ. Make sense? Short article. Any questions? So, from now on, Article 7 all the way, we talk about how that gospel goes forth. So, we talk about how it spreads, who gets it, who doesn't get it, why they don't get it. And then we talk about Holy Spirit and the work of regeneration in the next coming articles. And then more specifically on limited atonement and irresistible grace. All right, here's my doxology. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Note, those are all good things. You know, prayers, sighs, tears, all good things, but they cannot bear your awful load. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. No other work but yours, no other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. That's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. That's a hope right there, brothers. Let's pray. Lord, just even the thought of having never heard of the cross never have happened, what pathetic group of people would be gathered in this building this morning. But Lord, we are gathered not as those who are dead, but those who are alive. Those who are holding fast to what you've done, resting in that, with full assurance and, you know, approaching you with full boldness, knowing that, Lord, this morning you're going to offer rest to all of us. No better news than that. And Lord, you know how often we are prone to wander. We are prone to look for something else, look for another hope, attach our hearts to another hope that seems visible. But yet, despite that, Lord, you promised to hold us all the way to the end. What a marvelous promise we have this morning. So thank you, Lord, for that. In your name we pray. Amen.